Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
So please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just have gathered here today because you have called us. You have laid upon our hearts a desire to know you better. I pray that as we spend the next moments in your word, that you would draw near to us, that your Holy Spirit would fill each heart, and that you would speak through me. Please do not let me interfere with what you want said today, and help me not to say things that shouldn't be said. And let each one walk out of this sanctuary knowing that they've been with Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. I want to start this morning by reading you a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. You folk still believe in the Spirit of Prophecy, right? Amen. Good. Testimony, Volume 6, page 406. Two sentences. The blessed hope of the second appearing of Christ with its solemn realities needs to be often presented to the people. Looking for the soon appearing of our Lord will lead us to regard earthly things as emptiness and nothingness. Let me read that last sentence again, because I had to read this over a few times myself just to get the full impact of it. It says, looking for the soon appearing of our Lord will lead us to regard earthly things as emptiness and nothingness. Our name says that we believe in the coming of Jesus, does it not? Seventh-day Adventists. We believe in the seventh-day Sabbath, and we believe that Jesus is coming not just again, but soon. He's coming soon. It's God's great promise, and it's our great hope, is it not? We as a church have been proclaiming that message for a long time. But do we still really believe it? I mean, do we really believe it? Well, whether or not we believe it, it does not change the factual content of the message. Jesus still is coming soon. After all, Scripture is full of the promise. One of the favorite promises of Scripture that we hold dear as Adventists is found in John 14, 1 through 3. You remember that passage? Jesus said there, it's Thursday night. He just washed the disciples' feet. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? What? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the promise, the great promise of Scripture, that Christ, yes, he ascended back to heaven. He's interceding for us now, but there's going to come a day when he is going to come here to gather his children, to gather the elect, so that they can be with him for eternity. We read passages like 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I am sure that each one of us has been touched by this thing called death. You've lost a father, a mother, a son, a daughter. You've lost someone to death. Jesus says in his word that he is coming again. And when he comes again, there's going to be a great reunion, isn't there? There's going to be a great gathering together. It's like what the angels told the followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where they said, this same Jesus will come. This same Jesus. Friends, God is not sending Gabriel. As much as it would be neat to see Gabriel come, he's sending Jesus. He's coming himself. Because this is so important to the heavenly kingdom, to the heavenly universe. Jesus is coming himself. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Now don't ask me how that can happen. We live on this round world. How can that happen? I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm telling you this, it's going to happen. You believe that? I don't need science to explain to me how can this happen, or no, that's impossible, it can't happen. My God is a God of impossibility. And when he says that every eye will see him when he comes. No one is going to have to tell you, hey, did you catch the news? Pastor Corey's not going to have to call you, hey, did you hear Jesus came? No. You will know. No one will have to tell you. And in Jesus, in Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, three times in verse 7, 12, and 20, he says, I am coming quickly. Now we can look at all the things around us and we can say, oh, we've been preaching this for 150 years and that's wrong. Jesus isn't coming quickly, because if he would have been coming quickly, he would have been here already. Friends, put away your own thoughts. Put away your own feelings. And believe by faith the word of God. When Jesus says he's coming quickly, he's coming quickly. The Bible also says that when Jesus comes, there's only two groups. There's going to be a joyful group and a woeful group. In Revelation chapter 6, 14 through 16, it tells us that there's a group that when Jesus comes, they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't want to be a part of that group. I don't want you to be a part of that group. Jesus doesn't want you to be a part of that group. And he has done everything possible so that you can be a part of the joyful group. The joyful group is described in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. And it says, behold, this is our God. We wait for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We wait for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You want to be in that group? Let me see your hand today. Hand of commitment. You want to be in that group? Time to wake up. Time to raise your hand. Yes, we want to be in that group, right? But how can we ensure that we're going to be in that group? Or is it just a, well, I hope that I'm ready. I hope. Or is there something that we can really hold on to? Well, in our scripture reading, if you close your Bibles, go to Titus chapter 2. In our scripture reading, I believe, are some of the principles and some of the directives from God to help us to be a part of the joyful group when Jesus comes. Because this passage, after all, does talk about the coming of Christ. Verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special or peculiar people, zealous for good works. Let's unpack this morning a little bit, okay? It says, for the grace of God. The grace of God. For the grace of God does what? What does the passage say? What does it do for us? It brings us salvation. So God's grace is the mechanism in which we are brought face to face with salvation. Without God's grace, you would never be brought face to face with salvation. Because the grace of God is the mechanism that God uses to bring you to the point of seeing your need and seeing Christ crucified and obtaining salvation. So we can fairly say that if there's no grace, there's no salvation. If God did not look upon us with pity, if he did not look upon us in grace, we would be a lost world. And I dare say we wouldn't be here today. You and I probably would never have existed. But because of God's grace, as he looked down, he saw Adam and Eve, and he knew what they'd done. He came to the garden, did he not? He came and he called Adam. He came looking for Adam and Eve. He didn't say, well, hey, okay, forget them. No, but his grace compelled them to come to the garden that night after they ate that forbidden fruit. Because of his great love, his great grace. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's the gift of God. Grace. Now, grace personified is, we could say, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is grace in the flesh, is he not? When we see what he did, as he came here as a babe, born in a manger, not in a palace. As he walked those dusty roads of Galilee, as he went to Calvary for you and me, we see grace. We see grace. You know, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Go to 1 John with me. Keep your hand there in Titus, because we'll be coming back there. But go to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, and thank you for the water, deacons. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is the testimony. This is what John writes. This is John the Beloved. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in what? His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So what is John saying here? He's saying that if you have Jesus Christ, if you've embraced Him as your personal Savior, you made Him Lord of your life, master of your domain, you have eternal life. You know what he's also saying, which he didn't write out here? You can come to church every Sabbath. You can even come to prayer meeting. You can even give Bible studies. You can even pay your tithes and offerings. You can even be an elder in the church. You could even be a pastor in the church. But that does not mean you have eternal life. It's only if you have Jesus. Eternal life, friends, is found solely in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan wants us to believe that there are many roads. And I'm here to tell you, there are many roads. I've been down some of them. And I'm sure you have too. There are many roads out there, and Satan wants us to believe that any of those roads will lead to eternal life. That any of those roads will lead to a betterment. But every one of those roads leads to destruction. There is only one road that leads to life. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, why don't you go there with me? Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount recently, I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon, take a few moments, sit outside, enjoy the cool air, and read the Sermon on the Mount. But here in chapter 7, in two verses, Jesus encapsulates this truth in such a way that really speaks to our hearts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. So Jesus says to do what? Enter by the narrow gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are how many that go by that way? Many that go by that way. Many people choose the broad way. Why? Because it's easy. You don't have to change a thing. And then Jesus says, because narrow is the gate. And what's the next word he says there? Difficult is the way. My Bible in the margin says they're confined. Confined is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, friends, the call of Scripture is not for us to be among the many, but to be among the few. To be among the few. And every day we choose which path we're going to take. Every day we make that decision. And are we going to go the easy way? The way that just kind of, well, you know, I'm kind of tired today. I'm just going to take the easy way. No confrontation today. No major decisions I need to make today. I'm just going to take the easy way. Or are we going to say, no, I'm going to take the narrow way, the confined way. And yeah, it's difficult, but you know what? It's the way that Jesus walked. And it's the way that Jesus will walk with me. You see, this confined way, this difficult way, we are not called to walk it alone. We are called to walk it with Jesus. Back to Titus. Now, I was informed that there's no clock in this sanctuary except the one on your wrist. So don't look at that one, and we'll be fine. Titus chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." Salvation. God's grace brings it to us, but we must receive it. God's grace brings it to it. It offers it to the whole world. Everyone has it offered to them, but you know what? It's up to you to receive it. Now, typically, back to that $44,000 check, typically what my department tries to do, when we have a check that big, we try to come and deliver it personally and make a plug for everyone to be faithful stewards. Well, we didn't do that this time because our schedules didn't work out. But let's say that I brought that check today, okay? Let's say this is the check. And Tony, are you the treasurer? No. But that's okay. You stand up. You're one of the elders. So here it is. Here's a check. $44,000. Just imagine with me, okay? You already got this, so you can just maybe sleep through this if you want. But here's a $44,000 check. And I say, you know what? Someone was faithful. They made their estate plan. And they've left this to their local church for the furtherance of the gospel. And I have brought this to you. And Tony, as a representative of this congregation, will you receive it? And Tony says, no. Nope, we don't want it. We do not want that check. I said, what? You don't need this? Oh, we may need it, but we don't want it. Because we believe here in working hard and everyone pulling their load and everyone doing their part. So no, you know what? We don't want it. Why don't you just give it back to whoever? You see, the grace of God, you can sit down. The grace of God brings us salvation. It brings you the check. But you must, what? Receive it. Accept the gift. If you don't accept the gift, will that $44,000 help you pay your bills here and reach out to this? No. If you say no, just leave that thing in the conference office and we'll just, you know, you just leave it there. It will not help you. God's grace brings salvation, but friends, it's up to you to receive it. Have you received salvation? I know that's a personal question. I know it's a question we don't like asking, especially in a congregation, because it kind of can make us kind of feel uneasy a little bit. Well, you know, have I really? And I'm not saying that just kind of the acknowledgement, okay, Lord, you're my Savior, you're the Savior of everyone, and that's good. No, I'm talking, have you in a personal way, have you knelt down and confessed Him, not as just your Savior, but your Lord? Have you given everything over to Him and said, Lord, I give you my husband, I give you my wife, I give you my kids, my grandkids, I give you the farm, I give you the cars, I give you everything, I give you my intellect, everything I have, I give it to you. You see, if we don't acknowledge the Lord Jesus as our Lord, then we haven't received the gift of salvation. You see, for too many of us, we like having Jesus in the room. You know, when Jesus is in the room, it's a lot of fun. Because things happen when Jesus is in the room. Have you noticed that? You read through the Gospels, there are people who they're like groupies. They followed Jesus wherever He went because things happened. I mean, people were raised from the dead. Blind people were seeing. He was feeding them. I mean, this was like great stuff, having Jesus around. But you remember when Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know what the Bible says there? Everyone departed except the 12 because they could not handle that. You see, when Jesus started talking about the heart issues, when he started talking about the issue, you know what? You've got to get to a point where you're eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Not literally, you understand, but symbolically, where your life, I am your life. If you don't get to that point, you too will leave. I don't care if you've grown up a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't care if you're 80 years old and you've always been an Adventist. If you have not come to the point of surrendering to Christ Jesus and receiving salvation, you too will leave. We are told through the Spirit of Prophecy that many who now walk with those who call themselves by God's name will leave. If we don't make the decision for Christ Jesus, we'll be one of those that walk out. Every day we need to make that decision. Every day we must die to self. Every day we must receive the salvation that God's grace offers us. You can leave this sanctuary today with a check in hand. You can leave here today knowing where you're going. Because what did we read in 1 John 5? He who has the Son has what? Life. Please embrace the Son today. Please. Well, what does this grace do? We've got to get back to our text. What is the grace of God that brings salvation? It does something. What is it? Talk to me here. What is it? What does it do? What does the text say? Verse 12, the first word in verse 12, it says what? Teaches. So the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. You know, some of our friends of other persuasions don't believe this. They believe that, okay, the grace of God, I'm good to go. I don't have to change anything. I'm just as I am, and God accepts me that way. But here it tells us the grace of God teaches us something. How many of you have ever been teachers? Like, okay, a lot of you have been teachers, and I'm sure many of you have taught in Sabbath school. My wife taught last year in one of our schools. She was filling in, and usually teachers teach with the expectation of something, do they not? Usually a teacher teaches with the expectation that the student will what? Learn, but not just learn, implement. Right? Yeah. Teach them algebra so that they can figure out algebra. You teach them English so hopefully they can speak English. Whatever it is. My wife is smiling at me because my grammar is terrible. You probably have noticed it. And that's because, you know, when I was a student, I didn't want to learn. I'd rather be out in the field somewhere doing something else out in the woods than sitting there. Probably drove my teachers crazy. But we see here that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. Actually, two things this passage tells us it teaches us. What are the two things? The first, it teaches us that we need to deny and we need to live. Now, let me just say one more thing here. Salvation is not just what Christ has done for me. It is also what Christ is doing in me and wants to do through me. Because salvation is not a moment. It's not a time on the clock. It's not a date in my past. It is right now. Salvation is a living thing. And it's what God wants to do in me and through me right now. When we accept salvation, grace becomes our teacher, and we learn. And we unlearn. Amen? Some of us have had to unlearn a lot and are still unlearning. But there's these two things, to deny and to live. Now please understand what I'm saying here. And I need to clarify this because I don't want you leaving here thinking that, well, Pastor Joel thinks that we need to work our way to heaven. That is not what I'm saying. Okay? This is what I'm trying to say. We can come to Calvary just as we are. Does not matter. I don't care what crimes you've committed against God or humanity. I don't care how mean of a person you are. That doesn't matter. You can come to Calvary just as you are. But what happens after that? If the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared into my life, some changes will take place. If I go to Calvary and I leave Calvary and I'm the same person that I was when I came, I have to ask the question, have I really gone? Now, we believe in justification. You come to Calvary and what are you? You're justified before God as though you've never sinned. Praise His holy name. But then there's a thing called sanctification. And that's that work of a lifetime where Christ is walking with Joel and saying, you know, Joel, you got this issue. I really want to work with you. And, okay. And then he resolves that. And then it's, right? And it just keeps going and going. And you look back 40 years and you're like, wow. I can't believe I was ever like that. I look back in my life after I gave my life to Christ. I look before that and thinking, oh my land. How did anyone put up with that guy? There are so many things that he has changed in my life, and that's what he wants to do in all of our lives. So grace teaches us first to deny. That word deny there means to refuse. It implies that we're being offered something. And believe you me, we are. Every day, we are offered something. Yes, we're offered salvation, but we're also offered destruction. Every single day. What does he say that we need to deny? Worldly lusts. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness means wickedness. Wickedness. It's everywhere. It's offered to us all the time. You have a hard time getting away from it. You go to the store, it's there. You check your email, it's there. It's all over. And yet we're called to deny because we must deny. If we don't deny, what are we doing? We are accepting. You know, we need to spend more time in those places that are far from wickedness. You know, finding that place, that nature preserve. I don't know what you have around here where you can walk. You're in nature. You don't have billboards everywhere. Leave your crazy phone home so you're not trying to answer every text that's coming through. And just spend some time with God out in nature. Be refreshed. It also teaches us, grace teaches us to deny worldly lusts. Opposite of heavenly desires. I'm going to give you some verses. I'm going to have you just jot down because we don't have time to look them up. But 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, it talks about that we're not to love the world or the things in the world. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it talks about laying up treasure in heaven, not on this earth. I came across a quote, I shared it at Men of Faith last week, that in reference to this, Ellen White says that treasures are those things that engross the mind and absorb the attention to the neglect of God and the truth. That's pretty powerful. We need to store our treasures in heaven, God says. That's where we need to store them. Matthew 6, 24. Can't serve two masters. We must set our affection on things above. Grace also teaches us how to live, how to do, how to obey. What does it say there? That grace will teach us how to live soberly, righteously, godly. Soberly means moderately. The word that comes to my mind is temperance. Do we believe in temperance anymore? You know, we live in a very intemperate society. Everything is to excess. Everything's to excess. Now, I may step on some toes, but that's okay. I'm not your preacher. I probably won't be back here again.
If I don't get asked to come back, I'll understand.
But you know, excess.
Okay, here goes. You ready? When I can get a car for $26,000, do I need to spend $80,000? When my kids are grown and gone, do I need a 4,000 square foot home? You see, we live in excess. We think, oh, well, you know what? I give my tithes, I give 10%, and you know what? I give a double tithe. I give another 10% to the combined budget. I'm giving 20% to God, so that means the other 80%, I can do what I want to do with it. Wrong. The other 80% also belongs to God, you understand. And we live in a world of excess. I don't care whether it's with what we eat, how much we eat. I fall into this. I read the portion. I'm like, what's that for a two-year-old? Have you ever done that? You're like, I like cashews. Oh, you're supposed to have six. Six? That's one mouthful. You know? I mean, it's like, we live in a world of excess. And the gospel, the grace of God is wanting to teach us to live soberly, temperately. Where we're like, you know what? I don't need the whole jar of cashews. Moderately. It's a call to live a balanced life in an imbalanced world. And friends, I am finding the only way you can do that is in partnership with Christ Jesus. It's the only way. It also teaches us to live righteously in an unrighteous world. It teaches us to live godly. And that word godly, there's morally. And do we live in an immoral world? Oh my. When we hear of Scripture talking about before Jesus comes, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be like before it was the flood. Friends, we're there. We are there. If you don't believe that, read again the story in Genesis when the angels came to check out Sodom. We are there. In the world that all of these things are not, it may seem like it's impossible, yet the Bible says that God's grace that brings salvation will teach us to live this way. But the question I have is when? You see, some people believe, oh yeah, yeah, I believe that completely. And when Jesus comes, then I'll live soberly, righteously, and godly, because there'll be no more devil to tempt me, and I will never again live for self. But what does the passage tell us? What does Paul say here? He says that it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, godly when? In the present age. That's today. But you're saying, Pastor Joel, there's no way. No way. Well, if God is calling us to be this, I believe He has the power to make me this. All I need to do is surrender to Him. All I need to do is allow Him to do the work. I mean, jot these passages down. You know Philippians 4:13, I can do some things through God, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 1:37, with God nothing is impossible. Jeremiah 32:17, nothing is too hard for you, speaking of God. Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. So how can it be that we can live that way? Well, look at this, and we'll start wrapping this up. Verse 13, I think this is key. It has to do with your sight. Where are you looking? Where are you looking? We've said that what? That we've been preaching this message of the second coming of Jesus for a long time, and He still hasn't come. As a Seventh-day Adventist today, in Midland, in this church, as you sit here, has your eyesight lowered?
Are you still looking for the blessed hope and glory supreme of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are you like, you know what? Yeah, I want Jesus to come sometime, but not yet. You see, if our eyesight has moved from that, we will start to see this world and the things of this world as something to value. What did we read at the beginning? What was that quote? Let me read it again, that sentence. Testimony, Volume 6, 406. Looking for the soon appearing of our Lord will lead us to regard earthly things as emptiness and nothingness. If you're having a problem with that, if you're starting to look around and say, well, man, this is a value, and this is a value, and that is a value, and you're looking here, look up. Start looking up. You see, the second coming of Jesus puts everything into perspective. It puts everything into perspective. It's no longer you worried about the stock market. That's all God's money anyway. If he wants to lose it, let him lose it. That's not my kingdom. My kingdom is to come. But for us to get to there, we've got to keep the second coming of Jesus Christ ever before us. It's no coincidence, friends, that Satan has attacked us on this point so extremely because he understands if he can get God's people to look from the second coming of Jesus and all that is promised there to this life here, he has won. He's won in your life. He hasn't won the battle. Christ already won that, but he's won in your life. Where are we looking? What do we spend our time thinking about and doing to the neglect of God and his truth? You see, this key of the second coming of Jesus, it helps us to know how to live in this life and how to handle this stuff that is all around us. The second coming of Jesus helps us to keep our priorities straight. When Jesus comes, he's looking for a people who have allowed him to do a few things, and I'm not going to go through all this. I encourage you to study it the rest of the day. It's a great study. It's a whole other sermon here in verse 14. But the thing I want you to understand here is this. When it says, who gave himself for us that he might. That he might. Not you. That he might. And there's a few things that he wants to do. Redeem us from every lawless deed, not just some of them, but everyone, every lawless deed. He wants to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Don't try to get zealous of your own accord over the work of God. You'll be like a Pharisee, and you'll be crying to crucify Jesus. But if you allow him to put a zeal in you for his work, for the lost in this town, for your neighbors, you allow him to put that zeal in you. You know what? That zeal indeed will lead to godliness. That zeal indeed will lead others to embrace this grace and this salvation that is offered to them. Purified, peculiar, passionate. Is that you? Do you want it to be you? I want it to be me. I think for too long in my life, I haven't had those three things. Well, I may have been passionate at times, but I want to be this. And Jesus says he's willing to make me this if I just let him. My prayer for you is that you'll join me and start cooperating more fully with heaven and allow the grace of God, the gift of God that truly teaches us, transforms us, that it will thrill us, use us, take full control of us, so that when Jesus comes, we'll be a part of the joyful group. That we look up to heaven, we don't see wrath, we see love. That we look up and we say, this is our Lord, we've waited for Him, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. You want to be a part of that group? Raise your hand with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've taken a few moments today to read what Your Spirit has inspired about how we can be ready for the soon appearing of Jesus. Help us not to grow weary in doing good. Help us to allow You to do this work in us. May we be good students of Your grace. And may we deny what we need to deny. May we embrace what we need to embrace. Each one of us is different. Each one of us has our struggles. But Lord Jesus, we believe that all things are possible through You. So give us victory. In Your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.